most people pray. Even people who don't go to church will pray. Usually it's in a crisis moment, catastrophe situation, or something that they want really badly. But people have a tendency, of having prayer as a part of their life somewhere. But most people, even though prayer is common, answer prayer is not as common. Getting to what you pray for to see it happen is not as common as many people who just simply pray. And I think God doesn't want us just to pray. He wants our prayers answered. And so we've been talking about that, and we see out of John 15, verse 16, it says that this is what gives glory to you, Father, that you produce much fruit. All of that is in the context of answered prayer. And so our key verse, if you have your Bibles, we'll start with that, is out of Gospel of John, chapter 15. And we want to bring in the key elements because we are all growing. Say, I'm growing. If you're not learning, then if you're not learning, then it's not that you stay, you actually diminish. We got to keep growing. I've been saved for 80 years. Well, praise God. Keep growing. I've memorized the Bible. I can quote it all. Very good. Keep growing. Because you can even hear a verse or read a verse 1,000 times and still learn out of that one verse. Faith doesn't come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. And so it's important for us to always be open for God to speak into our lives. Because even though we've maintained, and all of us are in the same boat, we have some stuff in our boat that we have carried along with us for decades in some situations because we were taught as a child some things. And because we were young and we just believed in whatever we were taught, a Sunday school teacher told me, my mom told me, well, if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we still respect and love them. But it's okay to say, you know what, maybe they didn't get that one right. Because at the end of the day, God's Word is true. Yes. Not even my words. Challenge everything I say with the Word of God. Because at the end of the word, let all men be liars, and God be true. His word be true. Amen? So John 15, it says, if you abide in me, and Jesus is talking, and if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now Jesus said that. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. You're telling me that if I pray the way God wants me to pray, that when I pray, God will answer? I didn't say that. Jesus said that. He said, if you abide in me, more words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Herein, later on, you can write it down, check it out. Herein is my Father glorified, that you produce much fruit. And we've seen over the past few weeks, in a quick review, that when we learn to do it God's way, not our way, we have a tendency of praying or doing or living or making choices and decisions, human nature, we all in that boat, doing it our way. And then we can put the stamp of Jesus on the end of it. And we think that that's the magic pill, that if I pray the way that I want to pray, with Jesus' stamp on it, the way that my neighbors prayed with Jesus' stamp on it, then that should override. No, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. That seeking first means find out how the king does stuff. In the kingdom of God, in the rule of God, in the authority of God, how does the king operate? Make that a priority, which means don't do it your way, do it his way. Amen. When I learn to do it his way, then I begin to understand and walk through the process, and it's not overnight, and it's not one ingredient. Right. Man, that was an amazing dessert, you might tell someone that just baked you a 7-layer double chocolate fudge cake. Hint, hint. And you might, man, it was amazing. It was moist. It was delicious. It was so rich in quality. That was awesome. And maybe you've tried that and said, ooh, I tried to make that myself, and it didn't come out the same way. What was the one ingredient? And you know what people will tell you? It's not one ingredient. And yet even in the church world, something that's more important than a cake, we'll say, all right, God, give me the one ingredient that I can get that miracle, that I can have that blessing, that I can know your mind. Give me that one ingredient. We look for that one key. They'll interview people that'll go from poverty to riches and give us the one key that made you successful. Well, there's not one key. Right. Here's the one key. There's not one key. And yet we get mad if we apply one key and it didn't work for us. That's like giving someone handing you a debit card with a lot of money to the account. They say, here you go, draw all you want. Oh, you just make sure you got the right PIN code. All right, give me the one number so I can draw that money. No, it's more than one number. All I want is one. You don't get it on one PIN. Right. You need one number, but you need more than one. And so we don't want to try to short and pressure the process and say, okay, God, give me the one key that answers all this. But as we go through the process, we're learning. Say, I'm learning. We've seen already that the Jesus said in that day, and this is in John 15, but also in John 16, Jesus said in John 16, in that day, you shall ask me nothing. But whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. So Jesus is showing us right there a key to prayer is we don't ask him, did you hear me? Right. I think you're just being picky. How's your prayers? If they're not being answered, maybe you need to be a little pickier. Come on. Right? Coach wants me to run 12 laps. I think 2 should be good. And that's why you sit the bench. I mean, if you're not around the, that's why. Come on, am I right or am I right? You're getting winded, you can't keep up with the players, and you're mad because they asked you to run. Okay, so sometimes there is in the process. And Jesus said, don't ask me, ask the Father. Say, ask the Father. I mean, it's amazing who people will ask. Some people don't even ask Jesus. They'll ask Mary. They'll ask Peter. Don't get angry at me now. They'll ask a saint from the past. They'll ask their dead uncle. Oh, I got a family member in heaven. I'll ask them. Ask away, but don't expect anything. Come on, somebody. We ask that. I ask the Father. Now, that might be offensive because some of us have been taught differently. Oh, I'm going to ask Jesus. He didn't say it. Jesus said it. Jesus said, Matthew or John 16, in that day you'll ask me nothing. You'll ask the Father. And there's a reasoning for that, and we're getting into that. So we go to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. So we ask the Father, and the Father delights, the Father enjoys answering your prayers. We learned about that. That God's not holding things back. No, he's your Father, and it's already yours. Say, it's already mine. Because when you approach the Father, you're approaching the Father, which represents covenant and relationship. Amen. You're not approaching just the creator of heaven and earth, which all other creations have to respect and position themselves accordingly. No, you approach, the Bible says, the throne of grace boldly because of the blood of Jesus, crying, Abba, Father. Colossians said that by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, which means it's a whole different ballgame for you as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Right. Let me say that again. It's a whole different ballgame for you as a son and daughter of the Most High God. Amen. All other creation have to submit to the authority of the Creator. And I'm not saying that we don't have to submit to the authority. We do out of respect and honor. But it's a different relationship. You approach him as your Father. You approach him. Eve messed up. She didn't know him as Father. Adam knew him as Father. But Eve knew him as Creator. The devil presented him as Creator. She bit into the lie that he was just the Creator. And because she only knew him as Creator, he was able to get her to question the intent of the heart of the Father because she didn't know the Father. She all thought she knew as the Creator. And most people will try to convince you that God won't, but if you don't know him, you'll just believe because you have no relationship with. But those who know their God, Daniel said, those who know their God, and that word know in the Hebrew in the Old Testament is yada, which means by experience, just not by what you can memorize, just by not what you just heard, but to know him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Some people go to extremes. That happens. Don't let that burn you. Don't let it throw you off. Some people go to extremes, and it's all sensationalism, and it's all about an experience. And the problem with that is they come looking for the experience, and that will mess you up because you don't come looking for an experience. You come looking for him. But other people get, oh, that's wrong, and they'll go to the other pendulum swing. It's just like a pendulum, and they'll go from, oh, no, you can't really experience God. They'll come all the way to the side. Oh, you can't experience God. Yeah. What do you mean you can't experience God? That might be true if you're an atheist. It might be true if you're a Buddhist. Yeah. It might be true if you're a Muslim. Don't shout me down. Yeah. But if you're a child of the Most High God, he is risen, he is alive, and you can experience him. You can experience him. Oh, he just, there's people that it's all analytical. They know about God. And their level of knowing about God is the same way as your level of knowing an athlete or a movie star or a singer or someone you watch a reality TV. Oh, I know them. No, you don't. You know about them. Have you ever hung out with them? Oh, no. Have you ever met them? Oh, no. You don't really know them. You know about them. You know the facts and information that has been trickled down to you in some medium and avenue that someone through TV or articles or blogs or whatever it might be, internet, Facebook, but all of a sudden you know about them, but you don't know them. And there's a lot of people who go to church who know about God, but they don't know him. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, he said, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, Father, and the one you sent. God wants you to know him. God wants you to know him. And when you know him as Father, now all of a sudden it positions you differently. Amen. Yeah. Because if you know him as Father, that positions you not as servant, but as a son and daughter. Amen. How many times have you seen people approach God as a beggar? Approach God as a servant. Approach God as someone who's trying to barter or negotiate. See, I'm not saying you have to pray in formality. That's where people got messed up in what I call religion, which is man controlling the things of God instead of letting the truth of God's word be the key element. And all of a sudden, people start telling us stuff that's not even the word of God, and they practice with formality, and they get their words and their tones, and all everything is so proper. And the problem with that, it's not the essence of it. There's no reality of it. You can quote somebody else's prayer, but if it's not heartfelt, it's not doing anything any good because you're approaching them with being proper. And I'm not saying that we need to follow the system of God to be proper. No, you follow the system of God to be genuine, to be real. You approach him as Father. Oh, I think I found a prayer for that. I got a book of this. Holy thou is Father God, the angels surround you. Well, you're not real. You don't approach your own father that way. You don't approach somebody you love that way. Can you imagine your children coming up to you? Father, precious Father God, Father, Father in the chair watching TV, may I please, you'd be like, what do you want? Just get to it. Some of you, too formal for your own good. We worship him in spirit and truth. We respect and reverence him out of his awesomeness, but he's still, because of the blood of Jesus, he's your Father. You can boldly approach him. Amen. Amen. And that positions you as a son and daughter, which is righteousness. Righteousness is right standing with God. Not by works, but by faith because of what Jesus did, of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So we worship the Father as sons and daughters of Most High God. Man, that'll change your prayer right there. Did you hear me? Let's throw up our key verse again. We're using that as an outline. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, shall ask you, who's you, son and daughter, you have to ask. Well, he should know. He knows, but he needs you to ask. We'll get into that later. And it shall be done unto you. Notice, if you abide in me and my words, here's the key, the third key for the series. My words, Jesus said, not any word, my words abide in you. You know what we do? We know everything about the problem and nothing about the truth. Come on. Well, I'm just telling you the truth. My arm hurts. That's not the truth. That's the fact of the situation. But facts of the situation, facts have to submit to truth. Yeah. Because truth is eternal. Amen. And facts are temporary. Yeah. I just love them. Yeah, give it, you're 14. Wait, give it just 6 months. It'll change. Truth is eternal. Truth is eternal. And what happens is many times we approach God in prayer, our Father in prayer, and even Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And when we approach God in prayer, when we approach our Father in prayer, we need to know the Word, because the Word is what we're standing on. You don't approach a judge and say, well, judge, I need you to do this because my cousin said you would. No, you present the facts of the case. You present the truth of the Word. But there's an important thing that happens when you're getting the Word on the inside of you. If you abide in me and my words, my words, my words, my words, my words, my words, my words abide in you. Well, one thing that we're very comfortable with that we've heard, if you've been around here for any length of time, is that we know that Romans 10 tells us faith comes by hearing the Word. Faith comes. How does faith come? Oh, I'm asking for faith. That's not where faith comes. Even the disciples said, increase our faith. That's not where faith comes. Faith doesn't come from asking. Faith comes by hearing. Yeah. Hearing the Word of God. Amen. Well, I just don't understand that. Well, they didn't ask you to understand it. You don't understand how your TV works, but you've been watching it lately. Enjoy the process if you even don't understand the details of it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. You say, what's that important to? Because Hebrews 6 tells us that's how you get your prayers answered. Yeah. Through faith and patience. Right. Through faith and patience. Right. We have our prayers answered. And 1 John chapter 5 says, and this is the victory that overcomes your world, even your faith. So faith gives you victory. Faith gets your prayers answered. We need the Word. Now, Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say. So he's not even saying you have to have big faith, and we see different levels of faith in the New Testament. Great faith in the New Testament. The centurion soldier said, Lord, you don't even need to come to my house. Just speak the word only. For I'm a man under authority and a man over authority, and I say to some, come, and they come, and to others, go, and they go. You don't even need to come. Just speak the word only, and healing will be in my house. And Jesus said, I have not seen such great faith. But if you're not at a great faith, don't be intimidated. For Jesus even said, if you have a little faith, you're going to see change. Amen. But where we get messed up is sometimes we think little faith means little word. Come on. And he didn't say, if you have a little scripture, that things will happen. He said, if you have a little faith, you're trying to operate with a little word, and you don't need a little word. You'll take a little faith to get the process started. But to even get a little faith, you need word, a lot of Bible. Can I get an amen? This is not necessarily exciting, because it almost sounds contradictory. But the Bible said it. I didn't say it, because the Bible tells us to strive to enter into his rest. Well, why do I strive to rest? Because there's a striving in the natural to step into the rest of the spiritual. There is a striving in the natural. We are trying to get into the things of God with physical rest and missing out on the spiritual rest that comes from the effort. Well, I go to church once every 6 weeks. That should be good enough. If it's not working for you, it's not good enough. Right? I don't know what my boss complained about. I showed up Tuesday. That was 3 weeks ago. You don't know what happened to you. You're fired. We can over-spiritualize stuff and miss out on the principles that the King gives us. And to get the faith, regardless of the size, we don't need a little word. Come on, somebody. But the word works. Say the word works. I'm going to give you two scriptures. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts. Acts 19:20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God. So mightily grew the word of God, and notice this, and prevailed. Other translations, if you go back to the original, you'll find that that's truer to the meaning. Some translations said that the message spread. But I'm telling you, the word of God grows and prevails. The word of God grows and prevails. You start with a little word, and you keep meditating on that word, and you keep listening to that word. Faith comes by hearing. Joshua 1, 6 through 10 talks about God told Joshua, just be strong and courageous. Here's how you do it. Meditate. Get that word in your mouth and begin to meditate. Why? They didn't have recorders then. You got to speak the word. You got to hear the word. You got to hear the word. And as you're hearing the word, if it's from preaching, if it's from you speaking it, if it's from you confessing it, hear the word. As you keep hearing the word, as you keep hearing the word, it doesn't make sense to the natural carnal mind because your reasoning, your natural logic will say, this doesn't work. But the Bible says this. 2 Corinthians 2, that the carnal mind cannot receive the things of God. They look foolish. They don't make sense. They don't make sense. But if you get to the place of, Lord, I'm going to trust your word with all my heart and not lean to my understanding. And all my choices and decisions, I'm going to follow you, acknowledge you, and you're going to direct me. And you said, Lord, I don't know. I feel bad. I don't know if I ever could feel good today. We'll get into the word. It's amazing. Start speaking the word. Don't read the beget. Speak the truth of what you need. Speak that, and you keep planting the seed, and you keep planting the seed, Matthew 13. And the word, as it grows, the word will begin to prevail. That's why Colossians says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ. That's just not the word. That's the word of Christ, the word of the anointed one. The word of the anointed one. The anointed word. You know what the difference between Logos and Rhema is? It's the revealed, the spoken, the thing that's become alive to you by the Spirit of God. When Jesus talked to Simon and he had asked the crew of them, hey, who am I? And Simon spoke up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. He said, Simon Barjona, I'm changing your name to Peter, Petros, Rock. Because what you've heard, what you know, is not something you've heard in the natural. You've received it, perceived it from heaven. Amen. When you get a understanding, insight, and that's what I believe Matthew 13 is talking about, that seed, to get it into your heart, you need understanding. It's not understanding in the ability of just being able to explain it. It's a perception understanding that comes from heaven. When the word's been revealed by the Holy Spirit, for Jesus said the Spirit of God, he'll not speak of himself, but he'll remind you the things that I have spoken. He'll remind you, he'll reveal it. The Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But guess what? He has revealed them to us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will reveal, make that word alive. A lot of people say, oh, I know that by his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. By his stripes I'm healed. It's all up here. It's all up here. It's in the head. It's in a mental consent. A lot of Christians agree with it. But if you stick with it, all of a sudden it's going to go from here into here. How do I know? You'll know. For Romans says it's with the heart man believes. It's not with your mind you agree. It's with the heart man believes. I don't know. I just don't know how anything's going to change today. It might not make sense to you, but you stick in the word. You keep hearing the word. And it prevails. Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11. It prevails. Verse 11 says, as God's word goes forth, it will not return void, but it shall accomplish that to which it's sent. The word of God has within it the DNA to prevail. Let me say that again. The word of God has within it the DNA to prevail. The Bible says it this way. The life of the seed is within itself. God didn't say the life of the seed is within itself and somebody else. It's within itself. That's important to know because there's stuff for you to do and there's stuff that God's supposed to do. If you get the seed in the ground, it will do what it's supposed to do. I wish I had some tomatoes in my backyard. We'll start planting tomato seeds. I just wish somebody, no, plant your own garden. Get the word in your heart. I wish I just was happier. Plant some seeds of happiness. I wish I was more blessed. Plant the blessing seed and keep planting. Get in your heart. The word is designed to prevail. Ooh, I'm telling you. The word is that Jesus said heaven and earth will pass away before one part. What he's using is literally the comma and the period of what we would say in our sentence structure. He said that heaven and earth will pass away before my word fails. Anybody who hears my words and obeys them will be like a person who's built their house on the rock. And even if a storm comes and beat, they will stand. Why? Because the word prevails. The word wins. The word has victory within itself. I'm telling you, this is so important that when God went to create in Genesis 1, in the timeless past, in the beginning, in the time, what did he do? He spoke the word. John 1 tells us that without him, without Jesus, without the word, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And we know verse 14, became flesh. But if you back up earlier, it says that all things were created by him and for him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Oh, the word works. The word works. It works so powerful that Jesus said in Matthew 13, just you hearing it will get the attention of the enemy to steal it. Because he's afraid of it. He's afraid of it. He's afraid of it. He's afraid of it. He speaks his word and it makes it happen. The word of the Lord in the Hebrew, the Old Testament. And they would say, and the word of the Lord came to me. That word is two words put together. And the Hebrew is Dubah Yahweh. Dubar Yahweh. And it literally is a noun and a verb simultaneously. For the moment God says it as a noun, the action has already brought it into completion. God doesn't have to say no darkness. He just says light. He sent his word. If he wanted to heal a generation, what did he do? He sent his word to heal them, the Bible says, and to deliver them. He sent his word. If he wanted to save humanity, what did he do? He sent his word, who became flesh, verse 14, John 1. And when he wanted a resurrection, what did he do? He sent his word. He started by sending his word into the purity of a virgin womb. But he knew there was also be a time he'd have to send his word in the darkness of a grave. And Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Hang on, but stay with me. Stay with me. Stay. And he said, and the Father has given me the power to lay it down and to pick it back up. It was so important that God's not saying, I'm going to send you there and have two or three prayer partners, and praise God for prayer partners, but they all turned against him. That's why God said to Abraham, am I going too far? Are you staying with me? We're out of time. But God said to Abraham, when he made a covenant with him, which was a key element into the future covenant, and he said, Abram, get the elements that I need you to do. Cut them the way I need you to cut them. Lay them. And then the Bible says that he put Abram to sleep. And he walked through the covenant of the blood. And God began to walk through it and begin to speak the promises of the covenant. Why? Because he did not make covenant with him and Abram. He made covenant between himself for Abram, which reflected humanity, so that humanity could not break covenant. Because the covenant could not be dependent upon the arm of humanity. So he put it upon himself and made covenant between himself for man. The seed of the word prevails. The word prevails. The word prevails. And you shall know the truth. What is truth? The revelation of the word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It doesn't make sense when you're in the battle, because when you're in the battle, sometimes that's your weakest spiritual moment. And your weakest spiritual moment means you're at the greatest carnality moment. You got to turn that down and say, nope, 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 nope. I'm not going to let what I feel, hear, or see. I'm not going to let the tension of the moment. I'm not going to let the oppression of the enemy to define my perspective. I'm not called in the times of battle to be a thermometer to define for God what his will is. No, his word is truth. And all of a sudden, you can be a thermostat that changes the climate of your world by applying his word. Says, God, your word says. Father, your word says. And you get it in your heart. You get it in your heart. One of the first things before it prevails in the situation, we'll close with this. One of the first areas it will prevail, before it even prevails around you, it will start prevailing within you. It'll start prevailing within you. Your perspective, your fear, your panic, your unrest, your doubts and questions, all of a sudden they'll be resolved. Why? Because the word is starting to prevail. How do you know you're getting in enough of the word? Stay in it until you start sensing it prevailing on the inside. Yeah. And then keep the pedal to the metal. Yeah. Don't put it in cruise control yet. Don't put it in park yet. Woo, I'm feeling good today. I guess I'll be back in 3 months when I need. No, that's not the time to put it in park. You'll go back into the ditch you came out of. Keep the pedal to the metal, because the word of God tells us in Proverbs that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. He's just not trying to get you out of a ditch. He's trying to get you to the next level. Amen. And he does it through the word. Say, the word prevails. See, when you approach God in prayer and it's in panic, in fear, the word's not prevailing on the inside of you. But when you approach him and the word's prevailing on the inside, you got to, you're approaching him with confidence. You're approaching him with boldness. You're approaching, and the Bible says, cast not away your confidence, for it has great recompense of reward, which means a great payday. We've gone way too long, but it was fun hanging with you today. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.